First Samuel chapter 13. First Samuel 13. Verse 14, that God is going to remove Saul from being king. Samuel is relaying God's message to him. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for your spirit. I do thank you for the perfect peace and rest that you give as we learn to rest in you and trust in you. And we thank you for that privilege that we have of all the mighty promises of your word. Dear God, I ask for the filling of your spirit tonight, that the church may be edified by your spirit and by your word. Pray for my dear wife in the nursery tonight. Bless her, fill her with your spirit, and just use her with Julia there. Bless her time with her in there tonight. And God, we're thankful that your promise is true. You are here with us in a special way tonight, because we've gathered together in thy name. And we need thee. We need thy presence. We need the teaching of thy spirit. We need to be edified as your church. And I pray that you do all these things, dear God, in our heart. Thank you for a good morning, for the word that went forth this morning, and those who came. And Lord, we look forward to knowing you more here, and greatly, Lord, to that day when you'll return to take us home to be with you, and help us to be faithful and about your business until that day comes, and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, last week, Sunday night, we kind of looked at some marks of a mature spiritual Christian. We looked at some of those, and we saw that one of them is they're going to be founded on the Word of God. The Word of God is our sole authority for faith and practice. In other words, if the Bible says it, that settles it. And that's what's right. That's what we ought to do. Some people say, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not, it's just God said it, that settles it, okay? The difference is it'll be beneficial to us if we'll believe it, amen? And because it is true. So it's a foundation upon the Word of God, and that's going to be solid in the life of a mature Christian. That focus of Christ-likeness, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's going to be a focus. It's going to be an aim in their life. And they're not going to be carried about with, you know, the trinkets that the earthly treasures are trying to put before them. They're going to want Christ-likeness. Holiness is going to be a part of that. A harmlessness, that is, that we minister in wisdom and gentleness to others as God gives us opportunity. An ability to teach. I mentioned that everyone in here ought to be able to take the Bible and show someone how to be born again through the Bible. We've gone through that many times. And to be able to teach and be able to help people in those things. Those are just some of the signs of a mature Christian. And one of the ones I didn't get to is something that we see in David's life, and that is repentance. The Bible calls David a man after his own heart. And by the way, we saw a study on David a little while ago that's the only person in the Bible that it said about that, that he was a man after God's own heart. David's the only one. And so it's an interesting thing to learn there, a man after God's own heart. And by the way, isn't it wonderful, because we can associate. David was far from a perfect man, amen? I mean, David had some problems. Of course, and so do you and I. And so it's encouraging to me that, hey, if David could be a man after God's own heart, I think I can too, and so can you. I might have had a little harder time if he'd have said Joseph, or, you know, or even others, Abraham or Daniel, perhaps Job. I might have had a little bit harder time, but we can all be a man after God's own heart and be mature. We'll look at a couple instances where David repented in his life, and we'll learn some things from those. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, and verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 2. Here you have David is fleeing from Saul. David has been anointed to be the next king of Israel. The only problem for David is God had already anointed Saul king, and he was still king. It was God that put Saul in place, so David was determined. He was not going to take him out. Saul was God's anointed, but God also anointed, through Samuel, David. And so Saul begins to go on his David hunting trips with his 3,000 chosen men, and you read that in verse 2, 1 Samuel 24. He goes seeking David and upon the rocks and such, and he slips into a cave, and verse 3, and he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Verse 5, and it came to pass that David's heart smote him because he'd cut off Saul's skirt. David didn't even want to go that far in offending the anointed of the Lord. And what he's saying, I wish I would have done that. And so we think about that. So David, as we'll see with these instances of his repentance, one thing that's good about repentance is David was not perfect. He fell into sin. But you know what? When he got that right, you don't read about him doing it again. He went forward. That's what repentance is. It turns right and goes the other way. See, David repented that, and you don't read about him doing something like that to Saul again. And he went forward from there. Another instance about David, of course, let me give a little application of what we can learn from that. David was in a time of great pressure. He was running in the wilderness. His men and their families were running with him in the wilderness. They're being hunted. And so David was pressed. I've got to do something. Something's got to be done. His men, well, he's right here in the cave. Surely God's done this. No, God never, David knew he didn't have the authorization from God to slay God's anointed. Because why? David's going to be the next God's anointed. You know, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. No, I'm going to respect God's anointed, and when I get there and I'm anointed, God's going to honor me in that as well. And so he's not going to slay God's anointed. So he's under that pressure. What's he do? He cuts the robe. Why? It's a pressure to move ahead of God in hard times. I've got to do something. I've got to make something happen. You know, sometimes we just got to wait on God. Amen? Sometimes even when it's tough, God says, just wait a little bit. Times in my life when I moved ahead of God, and made mistakes, made decisions I shouldn't have made. It wasn't but minutes, perhaps afterward, that God showed me the answer, and how He would have provided had I not went ahead and made that blunder. And David needed to wait on God and just trust Him. So we need to be careful about running ahead of God, about laboring in the flesh, trying to get God's will accomplished in the flesh. We see many illustrations of the Bible who tried to do that. We see that throughout the Scripture. Abraham, you're going to have a son, but he's old, and Sarah's old. We're going to help God. And Sarah says, take my maid, Hagar, and we'll have a child. We'll give God a hand. No, what they do, in all the pressure, getting older, they moved ahead of God. They should have waited. God provided His promise just like He would anyway. It just wasn't on their timing, but it was right on time. And of course, we know all the nations that became enemies of Israel came from that union with Abraham and Hagar. What great heartache the nation of Israel has suffered because of their moving in the flesh ahead of God. The Arabians and all the such there came from that. So being careful not to move ahead of God in times of pressure, those things. Another mistake that we see David made was the story of David and, you can fill in the blank, Bathsheba. The world knows a lot about that, but he committed adultery with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, we would see that. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. And there the scripture says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the times when kings go forth to battle,
David said to Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. The Bible tells us it was a time when kings went forth to battle. David was a king. It seems obvious that he should have gone forth to battle to send everyone else. Had he gone, he would have not found himself, what? In the wrong place at the wrong time. And he saw Uriah's wife bathing herself, and he brought her to himself and committed adultery with her. Child came from that, and then David became a murderer, trying to cover it up because Uriah showed more honor than David did, even being chosen to be faithful to Joab and the troops when David got him drunk, trying to get him to go home with his wife so he could cover up his sin. So what a tragic thing. Of course, Nathan the prophet came to him and said, David, let me tell you a little story. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and stuff around there, a rich man came to town. He had all kinds of sheep. He had a visitor come. A rich man had a visitor come, and this rich man had a whole bunch of sheep. He had a visitor come to town. And this rich man knew about a poor guy. He had one little lamb. It was like a daughter to him. Slept in his bed with him and his kids. Rich man had a whole bunch of sheep. The visitor came to town, and the rich man wouldn't slay one of his sheep. He went and took that poor man's sheep, and he slayed that poor man. It was like a daughter to the family. Slayed that man's sheep and fed that to his visitor. And boy, David's blood boiled. He was a shepherd. His heart boiled at that one. And what did Nathan say to David? Thou art the man. That man needs to die. And he says, thou art the man. And so Nathan says, he says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, 2 Samuel 12:9, to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with a sword, the children of Ammon. He goes on to say, now the sword is never going to depart from your house, and the evil is going to come to you from your own house. Verse 12, 2 Samuel 12, thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. That's exactly what Absalom did, committed adultery with David's wives on the housetop. And David said unto Nathan, what? I have sinned against the Lord. Repentance. You won't read about David committing adultery again. I have sinned against the Lord. He had the power to say, slay Nathan. And but what did he do? He repented and he went forward. And that will be true of the mature Christian. Will Christians be perfect? No. What happens when we sin? We repent. And we go forward. We get it right. And there's not, the besetting sin is dealt with, and we move on. So some things to learn about this. Times of temptation, times when the mature, as David was a man after God's own heart, may be tempted to fall. In times of that great pressure, going ahead of God. In times of what? Spiritual dullness. By the way, you will cool your zeal for God if you become spiritually dull, if you have that lethargy. You're not going to reach maturity by taking lightly spiritual things. Well, so you haven't been reading your Bible as often as you used to. A little flag comes up. That may be an indication. You haven't been praying as earnestly as perhaps you have used to. A little flag ought to come up. A time of spiritual lethargy or spiritual dullness. Haven't been as faithful to church maybe as you have been in the past. Little flag ought to come up. Haven't maybe passed out of track as often as you would have in the past. Little flag ought to come up. That spiritual dullness seems to come up. See, this world, it's so quick to cool our zeal, isn't it? It's so quick to cool our focus upon spiritual things. And we gotta watch that and realize this is a time when defeat could come. This is a time when it came to David. I'll take a little spiritual vacation. I'll let Joab and all of Israel go out and the men go out to war. I just want to enjoy the view from the castle for a while. And there's nothing wrong with a vacation. God wants us to take breaks at times. But there's a time to be faithful and a time to do what we're called to do. And we need to be careful of times of spiritual dullness, spiritual lethargy, lest we also, like David, fail in that.
Another time we see that David failed and repented is when he numbered the people. You'll find that in 2 Samuel 24, 10 and following. 2 Samuel 24, 10 and following. And what does he do? Well, this is a time of great success, great material blessing. David is king of Israel. God has exalted him. Enemies have been conquered all about. They're making plans to build the temple. David is storing countless materials for Solomon. David has the plans given to him by God for Solomon, just exactly how the temple is to be built. And just things are really going well. And David decides, you know, I wonder how big my army is. And what's the Bible say? We read that in 2 Samuel 24. He decides to number the people. We need to count, Joab. Joab realized that was wrong himself. You read the chapter. But so he numbers the people. And what's the Bible say immediately afterwards, 2 Samuel 24, 10? And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done verily, very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Can you imagine that? 70,000 in Israel die? Verse 17, 2 Samuel 24. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. There's that repentance again. By the way, you won't find David numbering the people again. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. So David pleads, and God cuts off the chastisement at his pleading at that time. So we think about that. So David numbered the people. What was this? This was a time of great material prosperity and temporal blessings. David was a king. Things were going great. And he wanted to see what power he had. But what power did he have? His power was of God. Israel never depended upon multitudes for their victories, by the way. It was always the miraculous deliverance of God. And God reminded them that continually. But in the midst of prosperity, God warned through Moses in Deuteronomy 6:10. God says, watch out when I bless you like I promised, and I bring you great victories like I promised. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, Deuteronomy 6:10, to give you all those things, to give you great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggedest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Watch out. In times of prosperity, in times of great material blessing, and by the way, God does bless materially many times, but we need to watch out what happens if we get our eyes too much on the blessings and off the blesser. That's what can happen. That's what David did. This great army, this great people, this great strength. No, it was God. God provided it. God brought you where you are. God's given me all I have. He's given you all you have. And we got to remember that, to keep our eyes upon the Lord, because we get our eyes focused on the blessings and rest in the blessings rather than the blesser, we may also fail. We may also fall, even like David did. And so we can learn from that in that direction. Now, while I was on this passage, it's an interesting passage. because David numbers the people.
Some believe that there is a, we'll just do a little Bible study here in closing down, there's a contradiction in the Bible,
because in 2 Samuel 24:1 we read, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he," that's God, "moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." Okay? Now, if you have a reference Bible, it'll take you to 1 Chronicles 21:1. Same account. And the Bible says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." So we have his anger was kindled against Israel. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. 2 Samuel 24:1. He moved David. And then 1 Chronicles 21:1, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So, was it God? Was it Satan? Would God move David to sin against himself? David said, "I have done very wickedly." And so there's all kinds of arguments about God's character and about contradictions in the Bible. Well, as we consider this, we need to consider, we'll look at what was going on behind the scenes in the angelic realm here at this time. You know, there are angels working behind the scenes. In Matthew 18:10, Jesus says, "Not to offend one of these little ones, for their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." What he's saying there is, the little ones is any Christians in that context. What he's saying is, the angels are always looking at my Father's face. They are ready to be dispatched for his children at any time, anywhere. They are God's ministers, for them shall be heirs of salvation. And there's angels working behind the scene all the time. There's a whole spiritual realm. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about it, but we'll look at some of the peaks that we get into it right now, and it'll help us solve this problem here that some people seem to find contradiction, and perhaps that would also credit initiating evil to God's character. In the book of Daniel, you find angels behind the scene battling. Daniel has just seen a vision, and he's mourning for the suffering of his people and their sin, their captivity and such. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2, he says, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He wants to know some answers to prayer and such. And he sees a vision, Daniel 10:7, by the river there. And he's left alone with this great vision, Daniel 10:8. All the strength is gone when he sees this vision. He falls in a deep sleep on his face, Daniel 10:9, toward the ground. Daniel 10:10, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God." He's talking about his fasting there. "Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." This angelic being is telling him this. Daniel 10:13. Listen to what this angelic being says. He sees this being in the vision. He tells him, Daniel, this. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael," by the way, that's Michael the archangel, "one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Now, Michael the archangel came to help this angelic being get Daniel the message. He was held back for 3 weeks. You say, "Give me some more details about that, preacher." I can't. All I can tell you is there were angels dispatched in regards to answering Daniel's prayer. And for some reason, you see, God never has to allow anything. But he does. God can't be conquered by or hindered by anyone or anything. But yet, sometimes he allows those things. See, for some reason, the prince of Persia there withstood this angel and held him back 21 days. You say, why, preacher? That's between God and the angels. Maybe, and it was also maybe God used it to help Daniel trust God. He's got angels doing things. There's all kinds of things going on with angels that we don't know about. We do know a little bit, though. And so this angel held him back. Elisha sees behind the scenes. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 11. There, the king of Syria, he makes a whole bunch of plans to ambush the king of Israel. And every time he makes a plan, Israel finds out about it, and they always avoid the place where he's ready to attack them. So finally, he's losing his mind. He says, well, somebody tell me which of us is for the king of Israel. And in 2 Kings 6:12, the Bible says, one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchambers. None of us are, we're not traitors, king, but there's a prophet in Israel, and your thoughts on your bed, what you think, he's telling the king. And so, well, what does the king of Assyria do? Well, or Assyria do? He says, well, we'll take care of that. We're going to go get that guy. So they go. He says in verse 13, 2 Kings 6, go spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So what do? He takes his troops, Syria. They go and they surround Dothan where Elisha and his servant are. A great host. They come by night. They can pass the city about. 2 Kings 6:14. 2 Kings 6:15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host came past, compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? We're outnumbered. Look at these Syrians. And he, that's Elisha, answered, fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. I'm sure that servant was saying, how many fingers am I holding up? do you see this? And then what does Elisha say? Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Did you notice that Elisha didn't need his eyes opened? He saw them. See, did he literally see them? It doesn't matter if he didn't. He saw them by faith. he says, open his eyes. lost my place here. That he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. He says, we got him. God's on our side. And he saw them by faith. Hezekiah, by the way, saw the same thing when the troops were when he was outnumbered by those who were going to attack Judah. He encouraged the people, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. But the Bible doesn't tell us then that he saw them. He just knew it by faith. He knew the Bible. He knew God was on his side. Angels working behind the scene. I'll make this relevant to the supposed contradictions here in just a minute. Micaiah was a prophet. Around the time of Ahab, and Ahab is going to go to battle. Ahab has been a wicked king. God has pronounced judgment upon Ahab. God is going to allow Ahab to be slain in battle. Ahab calls all of his prophets up. Should I go to Ramoth Gilead? Will I have great victory? All the prophets that Ahab calls, yes, go. You'll have great victory. And Jehoshaphat is king of Judah. He's pondering going with Ahab. And Jehoshaphat says, well, is there yet here a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of? And Ahab says, yeah, there's Micaiah, but I don't like him. He always prophesies bad of me. So Jehoshaphat says, oh, go, don't say that. Just go fetch him, bring him here. And so Ahab sends a prophet to fetch him. And one of the prophets goes to get him and says, now you make sure that you say good, you know, to Ahab, just like the rest of us said. So Micaiah says, hey, whatever God tells me to say, I'm going to say. So he goes and talks to Ahab, comes before Ahab. Micaiah, should I go to Ramoth Gilead? And Micaiah says, yeah, go up and prosper. The Lord will get delivered to you.
He must have said it in a way that Ahab knew he was chiding him. Because he says, how many times have I told you to tell me the truth? And what does Micaiah say? Behold, I saw all Israel as sheep scattered without a shepherd. Then he told him, you're going to die in battle. You're not coming home. And so he told him the truth. And what does Micaiah tell him? This is what he says. He says, he sees behind the scenes, 1 Kings 22:19, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left, angelic beings. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, another on that manner. We've got a whole bunch of suggestions from angelic beings. How are they going to make Ahab fall? And there came forth a spirit, an angelic being, and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? Wow, it seems like God is allowing some leeway with these spirits. They're presenting their ideas. Wherewith? How are you going to do it? And he said, I will go forth and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. You see how the angels were behind the scenes working? Satan, remember Job? Satan sought to try Job. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the Son of Gods came to present themselves. Son of Gods, that's angelic being. Sons of God. Came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's faithful. Satan says in verse 9, doth Job fear God for naught? He says, you put a hedge about everything that he's had. He says, but you take your blessings off of him and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Job 1:12, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So, when the prophets lied to Ahab, did God put the lie in Ahab's heart, or in the prophets' hearts? No. That lie didn't originate with God. That lie originated with the Spirit. God allowed evil. God was not the initiator of evil. God allowed the evil spirit to work. It was the evil spirit's idea to put a lie, to put the lie in the prophet's mouth. And God said, I'll use that. See, God can use evil, but he's not the initiator of evil. It wasn't God's idea that they lie. Because God said what? Thou shalt not lie. That'd be against his character. He used that. So think about this. So what moved David to number Israel and why? And think about this. So, now that we know all this working of angels behind the scenes, take these two verses. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So the question is, how did he move him? I wonder what went on behind the scenes. Do we have any clue? I think we do. And because the next verse, or the other passage says, and Satan stood up against Israel. I picture a meeting, perhaps like the one that was there before about Job, because the Bible says Satan stood up. I picture a meeting. See, Satan wants to get after them. So what does God do? God allows Satan to provoke David to number the people. And from the totality of the thing, that's where we get how God would work. So it is God moving it, but did God do it directly? No.
He did it indirectly.
It was Satan that stood up and wanted to get after David, and God said for his reason and purpose, yeah, go ahead.
I'll use that.
And he used that.
And so it's not a contradiction to say that God moved and that Satan stood up, because God did it, but he did it just like with Job, indirectly. Satan said, let me at him, and God allowed it. And so we see God working sovereignly over that in that way. And so we have no contradiction in the scripture there. And we look at this, it says also, one more thing and we're done. David, when he was concerned about the people, he says in 2 Samuel 24:17, he says, I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? See, David's kind of saying they're innocent. What have they done? I'm the one that numbered the people. But if you look at 2 Samuel 24:1, the Bible says the Lord, the anger of the Lord was kindled what? Against Israel. So God had something against Israel that maybe David wasn't aware of. See what I'm saying? God wanted to punish Israel. They were sinned. Oh yeah, David sinned. And God was going to chastise him for that. But Israel was also involved in sin too. And God was going to chastise them for that as well. God just used the disobedience of David as what? As Satan was allowed to tempt him. God used the disobedience of David to chastise what? Both him and Israel. And so sovereignly, God got his will done. And his name was glorified through that. And we find no contradiction in Scripture as we consider how God moves in things. He didn't directly cause David to number. He allowed Satan to move, to stand up against David and cause him to number Israel. God is not the author of evil. And it's an amazing thing to try to, I mean, who can figure out God? Who can figure out what he's doing? Our minds, we can't wrap our minds around God. We can't put him in a box and understand all of his workings. But we can. I thank God for the pictures, though, the glimpses that he gives us of what's going on behind the scenes, so we don't have to, you know, to be in doubt, and so we have an answer for those who would. You know, well, there's contradictions in the Bible. Well, God, you know, he brings forth evil in somebody's heart. No. We don't have to believe that. We see there's other ways that God works to bring about his will. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And God, you have loved us dearly. And I'm so thankful for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, dear God. None of us are sinlessly perfect. And we won't be, dear God, until that day that we see you. But I thank you that we can draw closer to you each day. We can grow in Christ's likeness. We can trust you wholly that you're working in our lives, and many times behind the scenes in ways that we can't see and many times can't understand. But dear God, you're mighty, you're sovereign, and dear God, we look to you to work all things together for good to them that love you and are called according to your purpose, Father. Help us to rest ourselves, recline ourselves in that, dear Lord. Help us not to move ahead of you in difficult times, dear God. Help us not to have that lull in spiritual things. When we do, Father, to recognize it and to repent. And Father, to seek your face afresh and anew again. And Lord, in the midst of great blessings in our lives, help us not, dear God, to focus and rest and recline in the blessings, dear God, but to have open hands, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, as your word says, to those that would be in need, and to continue trusting in the blesser. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.